Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. It's good to look out and see everyone that has joined us this morning. And I know during these times, things are not normal. My fear, maybe fear is not the best word, my concern, is that some may find this new normal to be normal, and they drift away from the Lord. And I hope and pray that that's does not happen, but we should always be looking around us and noticing those who may be drifting and help them and encourage them the best that we can during these times. But it is certainly good to see everyone here this morning. It's a blessing to be able to assemble together with those who love the Lord. And this morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 3. So please take your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. John chapter 3. And verses 16 and 17 are going to be our key passages for our study this morning. The song of invitation after our lesson will be There's a Fountain Free, number 287. Love. You look around in our world. A lot of problems. A lot of problems. Everywhere you look, there are problems. Received a picture from Brother Kennedy Odongo in Kenya the other day. He was requesting some aid because several of the families, members of the church there, had lost their homes because of flooding. They were needing help. He was asking for $800 to rebuild a house. From ground up, $800. They took that $800 and built the man a house in 2 days. Sticks, some metal roofing, and mud for the walls. Dirt floors. That's the man's house. The house for a family. You know, on one hand, brethren in other parts of the world need our help. They need our support. They're locked down. They can't work. They can't bring their family food. They're hurting. But then we look in our country and we see people who are fussing and fighting, and it's so sad. And I know that there are bad people. There are evil people. But at the same time, we are such a blessed people. And I hope we really understand that. And one of the things, as we look at a divided people, and this is not just culturally, this is religiously, spiritually, divided people. I know the answer. I know who the answer is. And I know what the answer is. The who is Jesus. And the what is the love that he has provided for us and his example for us. That's the answer. Brethren, if everyone had the love of Jesus in their heart, what kind of world would it be? We wouldn't have bad cops. We wouldn't have cops abusing their authority. Disregarding human life. Wouldn't happen. And we wouldn't have people hating each other because of the color of their skin. Wouldn't happen. We need love. That is the answer. The love of Christ. You know, think about love. I understand this. The reason why any of us have any hope at all of salvation is because of God's love for us. It's not because of what we've done, what we can do. It's simply because of God's love. Plain and simple. God is all powerful. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. God's attributes are seen in the creation of the world. It's seen in how he has put this world together. But there's something that that power does not demonstrate so much, and this is revealed in Scripture. God is holy. God cannot fellowship sin. God cannot associate with sin. God is holy, and His judgment upon sin is righteous because of who He is and what He made man to be. Man was created in His image. God didn't create a black man, a white man, a red man. He created man. We are all the same color in the eyes of God. And the thing that matters to God is not our skin. The thing that matters to God is our sin. If we sin against God, we break our fellowship with Him. Now understand something. That hurts God. You know why that hurts God? Because God loves us. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, the Bible says that God is love. He cares for us. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's every single human being. That is God's will. God's desire, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, is that His desire is that all men come to a knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. That's God's love for every human being. So many people then ask, when they are presented with that truth, that God is love, they ask, well, why is there suffering? Why is there evil? Why is there war? Why is there injustice? Why is there death? Well, the easy answer is, and it may be an oversimplistic answer, but it's really an easy answer, it's because of our sin and our disregard for Him and His way. Because our disregard for Him and His way brings about death, it brings about suffering, it brings about our horrible consequences upon us. There is a consequence for sin. We have a choice. Every one of us has a choice. Now listen, we do not choose the consequences of our choice, but we do have a choice. And our choices will have the consequences that are set in stone, if you will. The natural consequences of our sin is God's wrath. But that's our choice. Why suffering and evil and war? How can God punish sinners, and why is there a hell? God did not create hell for humanity. God created hell for the devil and his angels. But ladies and gentlemen and brothers and sisters, if we want to follow the devil and his angels, we will be where they are. We will be where they will be for eternity. But that is our choice. I've heard many people ask, well, why does God send anybody to hell? My friend, God doesn't send people to hell. We send ourselves to hell by choosing to follow Satan. If we follow Satan, we will wind up in hell. And that, by the way, is the broad way. That is the broad path. That is the way of the world. Jesus gives us an answer. He gives us a way out of that way to hell. He gives us a way of escape from Satan. That's what God has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God," we all know this verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That's why God sent Jesus. That the world through Him might be saved. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on and He does say in verse 18, "He who believes in Me is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already." It's not that God sends you to hell. It's that if you do not believe Him and accept His way, you send yourself to hell. You are condemned not because God wants you to be condemned, because He's provided His Son, Jesus Christ. He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that you may believe and have everlasting life. That's what God has provided for you. But if you don't believe in that, if you don't accept that, you will be lost. It's kind of like if you were out on the ocean, you know, having a wonderful time and your boat sank. And you're out there in the middle of the ocean. That's a big, big, big place, by the way. You're out in the middle of the ocean. You're going to drown. You're going to die. But here comes a boat. And that boat offers to throw you a life jacket. In fact, it throws it out in the water. All you have to do is grab it. But you say, no, I think I'll swim for it. I think I'll make it for myself. I think I'll do just fine. I don't need your help. And you reject the life jacket. Whose fault is it that you die? Who's responsible for your death? God provided a life jacket, a life preserver. He provided salvation from certain death, death due to your sin. Will you accept that? So, God so loved the world. In Romans 5, which Carl read earlier, Paul emphasizes that God's sending of his Son demonstrates his own love toward us, verse 8. You know, it's true that people will die for other people. We see that all the time. We see it on television. Sometimes they do show some good things. Not very often, but sometimes they do. They'll show a hero who reaches into a burning car and risks his own life by saving someone else. There are good people in this world. But Jesus, totally innocent, came and willingly gave his life for us. And he did that. Notice what Paul says in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us, all of us. In the book of Titus, in the third chapter, I want to take the time to read down through verse 7 and emphasize the point that Paul is making. And there are actually a couple of points that I think we really need to get out of this text. Beginning in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Brethren, does that sound familiar to you? Does that strike a chord? Look around and see what's going on in our country today. We have too many people who do not know the love of Christ in their heart. They are living just like Paul describes, foolishly, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What's the answer to that? You know, Paul speaks of this as being part of his way of life too, wasn't it? Paul hated Christians. He went about trying to kill them, drag them into prison, and vote that they be put to death. He sought to use his authority to put an end to Christianity. He was deceived. He was trying to climb the ladder of Judaism. He was living in malice and envy, hateful and hating Christians. That was Paul. My friend, the love of Christ can save anybody. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were all sinners. We have all sinned. We are all in need of God's grace. We're all in need of God's mercy. And it is God's mercy, it is God's grace that is extended because of His love that cannot be deserved. No human being deserves the love that God has expressed in the sending of His Son. There's the grace of God that has indeed appeared to all men, Titus 2 and verse 11. Jesus is the manifestation of God's love, Romans 5 and verse 8. Jesus is the expression of God's kindness and His love for us. He appeared, not because we deserve it, not because of what we've accomplished, but because He loved us. Saved by love. God's love for us was deliberate. It was deliberate, intentional. He purposed it, and He chose the means by which He would save sinful man. He chose to save man through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this salvation is undeserved. Undeserved. Ephesians chapter 2 makes this very clear. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. Salvation is a gift, is the gift of God. And it's not of works, it's not merited, it's not deserved, in other words. You can't work off your sin. You can't work your way to heaven. God had to open that door for you. He had to make that provision for you. If He did not do that, then you could not have been saved. It would have been impossible. It's not of works. It's of His grace. It's of His mercy. His love is sacrificial. God was willing to reach down to us by doing something that cost Him a lot. Now you think, well, what did it cost God? It cost Him a lot. It cost Him His Son. And if you think about the cost, and I think we could easily become disassociated from that reality. We don't understand, we cannot comprehend how that would affect God in His being. But as we read passages like Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, or even when the crucifixion takes place, or even before that in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we hear the cry of Christ, we get a picture of what He felt, of what was experienced, and the sacrifice that was involved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Father watched His Son in agony, suffering. And as I've mentioned many times before, it's not just the fact Jesus went through the suffering and agony on the cross. The physical pain was immeasurable. It was indescribable. But the reality is, He also suffered a great sacrifice when He simply left the glories of heaven and became a man. Think about that. There's a great sacrifice in what God has done and what Jesus has done for us. God's love is universal and it's personal. It's for everybody and it's individually received, offered and received by those who love Him. But it's offered to everybody. Again, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His Son for the entire world. And whoever believes in Him, that's a person, that's an individual. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that appears to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And God's desire is that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. John writes to the church and tells them, don't sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, and God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. universal and personal. God's love is trustworthy. God's love cannot, you can't just think that for a moment that, well, maybe God's not going to keep his word. Maybe God's love is not strong enough to save me. You know, it is plenty strong enough to save you. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 makes this very clear. Now, Paul is emphasizing, this is God's part. This is what God has done. This is what God offers. And this is God's certainty. He is going to save those who love him. He is going to save those who are faithful to him. Those who walk in the Spirit will be saved. No questions about it. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do that? The only one that can do that is me. I can turn my back on God's love. That's not God's fault. God's love for the world is universal. God's love moved him to provide salvation for all of us, every one of us. But in order to be saved by God's love, we must believe, we must obey, we must accept the sacrifice. We must accept the salvation that's in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be saved. In fact, going back to John chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Here's Jesus. He is the light. He is available for everyone. Why will most men not come to him? Because they are evil. Because they love the darkness and they hate the light. Verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light." The offer is there in Christ. The provision is made in Christ. It's available to everyone. But we must take it. We must believe. He who believes in him is not condemned. Verse 18. You go back in John chapter 3, in fact, in verse 14 it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, God had sent serpents among the people because of their rebellion. And the people who were being bitten by the snakes, they were dying. So they cried out to God to provide relief, to help them, to save them. So God instructed Moses to make this rod, this staff, and it had this brazen serpent. And he was to put that up, and all the camp of Israel, if someone was bitten, they would come and they would look upon that serpent and they would live. The provision was made to live. Now, they had to look on it. They had to do something. If they didn't look, what would happen? They'd die. But here's the provision. And in the same way, Jesus was lifted up. We must look on him. The basis of our salvation is, our salvation is not of us. There is no sense in which we can say the cause or the basis of our salvation is from us. It's not. It's from God. We didn't go up into heaven, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. We didn't go up into heaven and bring Jesus down. We didn't go into hell and bring Jesus up from the dead. God did that. We couldn't have done that. The basis of our salvation is not of us. It's the love of God. It's his kindness. It's his mercy. The provision of our salvation is Christ Jesus himself. It is his sacrifice. We didn't do that. God gave his only begotten Son. Jesus went to the cross and died. That is the provision of our salvation. Without that provision, we could not have life. We would all die. The gracious gift of God's Son and the gospel, the message, the good news of salvation is provided for us. All we need to do is accept it. Now, that's our response. We are saved by grace through faith. Our response to that provision is that we receive it on God's terms, by the way. It's not that we just, okay, I believe it, and going about your everyday life. It's that you believe it and you accept it. And by accepting it, I mean you receive Jesus Christ as Lord over your life, submitting to His authority. You must meet His conditions. You must follow Jesus Christ because He will lead you to glory. Hebrews chapter 12. He has blazed the trail, but you must follow Him. You must run the race with patience, with endurance. Through our faith, we repent of our sins. We confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We're buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins, and we're raised to walk in newness of life, and then we continue to persevere. Now, let me submit to you, okay, the basis of our salvation, the love of God. We are saved by love. We are saved by God's love. Now, that's not the end of this story of love. Really, it's just the beginning. Because part of this persevering that the Scriptures talk about includes love that we are to have and express for others. I also must love. If I do not love my brother, how can I say that I love God? Now, God's love is the power of salvation. It provided our salvation, and it also is the motivation for our salvation and holy living. In Colossians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about how the love of Christ compels him. He recognized the great sacrifice that Jesus made, and that motivated him to great service for the Lord. It pushed him on to be faithful to the Lord. The love of God is indeed motivational. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. It's because of what God has done for us that we love Him, that we also love others. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, we love Him because He first loved us. In Mark 12, 29, the greatest of all commandments is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These two things are very related. You can't really have one without the other. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. God's love is motivational. It motivates us to love our brethren. We, because we are of one heart and one mind, we're followers of Jesus Christ. We should have the same affections, the same goals. We should be naturally drawn to each other. We should be naturally pulled into each other's world and work together because we have a common goal. We have a common bond, and that's Jesus. We have a common teacher, that's Jesus. We are to love our brethren. And by the way, if we do love God, we will love our brethren. And we will, as we serve God, we will become like Him. We will be like Jesus. That's the whole point of being a Christian, right? A follower of Jesus. Love, God's love motivates us to obey Him. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, if we love God, we will keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. Jesus Himself makes the point in John 14, 21 and 23, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love God, we will want to please Him. We will want to serve Him. If we love God, we're not going to argue with Him about what He says. If we trust Him, we're not going to argue with Him about what He says because we trust Him. If we love Him, we're not going to argue with what He says because we love Him. We want to please Him. In 1 John chapter 4, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Now, remember, love is not just how you feel about somebody. It's not something that's natural from the standpoint that, well, I just don't feel it for you, so I don't guess, you know, I need to have it. That's not what this kind of love is. Love is choosing to value another person for who they are, and choosing to do what you can for their betterment. It's choosing to treat them as that which is valuable to you, because they are valuable to you. True love is rooted in our value. Not our feelings, but our value. When we look at every human being as equal, when we recognize that we are all one, and we recognize the true value of every human being, then we can understand what the love of God is supposed to look like. That's it. We value everyone equally. We value the unborn equally. We value the criminals. We value the life of every person. We value their needs. We look for the betterment of our fellow man, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We look for the betterment of one another. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If I don't love my fellow man, what does that prove? It's not just what does that say, it's what does that prove? If I do not love my fellow man, if I don't love my brother in Christ, what does that prove? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. In what? In sacrifice. God sacrificed His Son. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Every human being here has sinned. We are all in the same boat. We need God's love. And how dare we look down on another and refuse to express mercy and kindness and goodness for others, when God has done what He has for us. He has expressed mercy, kindness, and goodness, and salvation for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John doesn't stop there. He goes on, verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." Now, how do I know that I'm in fellowship with God? That abide in metaphor has reference to a relationship. I have a relationship. I am in fellowship with God. Now, how do I know if I'm in fellowship with God? Well, if I love others, then I am in fellowship with God. If I love as He has instructed me to love, I will be in fellowship. And my love will be perfected, because God will continue to lead, to guide, to instruct, to teach. I will continue to grow spiritually, and that's one of the areas in which I will grow. And as I continue to abide in Him and grow, well, we will continue to reach out, and our love will also grow. Verse 14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. That word confesses there has to do with agreement. We agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But there's more to it than that. It's not just expressed in what we say. That reality is expressed in what we do and how we live our lives. If I say Jesus is the Son of God, but I don't obey him, if I don't follow him, what do I really believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus really to me if I'm not going to obey him? I confess Jesus not just in what I say, but in what I do. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love is the central element necessary and that marks and identifies the child of God as being of God. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. God is love. And as I represent God, I too must be a vessel of love. But that's going to cast out fear in my own heart towards judgment. Let me illustrate it this way. You're driving down the road, down the interstate out here on I-30, and you're doing 70 miles an hour, and you see a state trooper up ahead. How scared are you that you're going to get pulled over for speeding? You look down at your speedometer, you know you're doing the right speed. You're not worried about getting pulled over. You know, you don't have any fear of that. But what if you're doing 100 and you see that state trooper sitting up there? What bothers me is people are doing 70. They see a state trooper and they'll slow down to 50. Why? Why do you do that? If you go on the speed limit, you're okay. Well, that's the point that John's making here. If we love as God has called us to love, there's not going to be any fear of judgment. We know that we're led by God's word. We know that we're faithful in serving him. There is no fear in love. Love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We love because he has loved us first. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, what is he? If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is a commandment. This is a choice. I choose whether to love you or not. I choose whether to reach out and help you, to support you, to encourage you. I choose whether to love you or not. It's a commandment that must be obeyed. Chapter 5, John goes on, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Listen. If I love God because he has begotten me again through Christ, if I love Jesus because he has given himself for me, does it not also logically follow that I will also love those who are begotten also of God, who are like-minded as I am? As I'm following Christ and you follow Christ, we are like-minded. There should be a natural connection there. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, when we do what God says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Listen, it's not hard. It's not hard to keep God's commandments. What makes keeping God's commandments hard are all the temptations that pull us and try to pull us away from God. And all the deception that's out there. Those are the things that make serving God hard. But listen, is it really hard to love your brother? You've heard the story about the man or the young boy who was carrying his younger brother. He carried him a long way. because he didn't have any shoes. So he carried it. And when he gets to where he's going, this fellow asks him, "You carry him all the way here?" The older brother says, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "Wasn't he heavy?" And the older brother said, "No, sir, he's my brother. He's my brother. I don't have a problem helping somebody that I love. I don't have a problem caring about somebody that I love. It's not hard. It's not hard to be of service to someone that you love. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" It is through our faith, though, that our love becomes powerful, that it becomes what it ought to be. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now, he mentions a lot of things here. Mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, holding up other people, forgiving other people when they wrong you. And they've done it now. They've done something wrong. They've done something against you. They've hurt you. But you know what? You hurt Christ when you sinned against him. But if you're a Christian, he's forgiven you. And just as Christ has forgiven you, so you also must do. How dare you withhold forgiveness from those who ask? But what makes all this possible? What makes all this possible is love. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." That is what pulls all these things together. That is what makes all these things truly possible. It is from love that all these actions are expressed. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, perhaps one of the clearest expositions of what love is, Paul defines it. He gives us the character, the manifestations of what true love is. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You think about love suffers long. A person can just endure and just hold on. A parent who has a child who becomes overcome by drug abuse, by addiction, or by alcohol addiction, or by something else that brings him or puts him into jeopardy. A parent is going to be grieving at their heart, but you know what? They hold out hope, don't they? They continue to hold out hope. They suffer and they suffer and they suffer, holding out hope that something is going to happen to redeem their son, to save their son from whatever it is that they're involved in. They're going to be praying. They're going to be suffering long. But that's what love does. Love is kind. Love doesn't return evil for evil. Love returns kindness for evil. Love rejoices in the truth. Love thinks about that which is true, and it really does try to see all sides of an issue, not just my side of an issue. Love wants to know what's right. Love is not concerned about how it makes me feel. Love wants to know what is true, what is right, what is good, what is honest, and look at things objectively and reasonably. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It holds all things up. Listen, our society, if nobody loved anybody, we would be in a bigger mess than we are. Love is what supports and gives undergirding to society. And most certainly, love is what supports the church. Love holds us up. It supports things. believes all things. Love is optimistic. Love wants to accept whatever is true, but it always looks for the best in others. Hopes all things. It's always looking for the good. It doesn't look for the bad. We look for the good in everything. A person who loves wants to find the good, not the wicked only. But we also want to see the good. And we want to magnify the good and not magnify the evil. And so often we magnify the evil, don't we? We see the bad and we blow that out of proportion and we judge all others because of the actions of a few. We judge all others by the actions of that few. And brethren, that's wrong. We need to see the good in people. We need to endure all things. Love never fails. But then love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It doesn't boast. It doesn't say, hey, look at me. It's not puffed up and think that I am better than you. Love does not behave rudely. It does not behave contrary to the norm. It does not provide that shock and awe. You know, it doesn't say, hey, everybody, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do what I want regardless. Stick this in your eye. It doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't walk around with a chip on the shoulder. It walks around looking to make peace instead of being angry and make war. Love thinks no evil. Love wants to think good. Love is not motivated by evil. Love is motivated by pure love that comes from God. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in that which is true and that which is right. What does love look like practically in our life? Well, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 makes this very clear. I'm just going to read this and you can see what Paul is saying. Think very clearly. Let love be without hypocrisy. It needs to be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you. Now I know, listen, it's not always possible. Because there are bad people. They do not treat you right. That's just the way of life. That is the reality that we live in. We're not going to develop some utopia where everybody treats me right. That will never happen. But I'll tell you what will happen. If I choose to respond to their evil the right way, I just might be an influence to them. And I may be a spark that will change the way they think. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we overcome the evil that's in the world? How is that going to be accomplished? First of all, as long as this world stands, it will not be fully accomplished. But I can overcome it in my life, and you can overcome it in your life, and we can overcome it in the world around us in the sense that we do good. We do what's right. We serve God. We love our fellow man. We provide service, we provide help, we provide encouragement, we provide a way to life and a way to a better life. We hold that out and we just keep doing what we need to be doing. doing what's right. We will overcome the evil that's around us if it's just us who are doing the overcoming. Because we will be victorious by simply staying true to who we ought to be and doing what's right. But the reality is that also will influence others, and they will see it. Brethren, love saves. Love can save our broken lives. You want to know what will save the drug addict? Love. That's what will save him. If anything can, love will. You can't give up. Provide help. Provide. Love is not giving them what they want in that instance. Sometimes love is not providing what people want. Sometimes love is not providing what they want, giving them what they need. That's what you give them. And they may not like that at all. Just like a child. He doesn't want that spanking because he did what you told him not to do. He didn't want that spanking, and he doesn't enjoy that spanking one bit. But that spanking is what that child needs when he does something wrong. But love can repair our broken lives. It can help people lift them up out of the despair that they find themselves in. It can heal our marriages. You want to know what can heal a marriage? Love. Nothing else. Love can reconcile our families. You can't give up. You can't quit. You have to love. Again, it's not always what is wanted, but it's what is needed. You have to stay the course, though. You have to overcome evil with good, and that good is love. Mend our friendships. You have a broken friendship? As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men, but sometimes that's not possible because the other person doesn't live in such a way that peace can be had. However, you can continue to love that person. And as long as you continue to love that person, there is always the hope that that friendship can be mended. Love can do that. Unite churches. We need to be united as the people of God. The church is divided. The church has too many different cliques and divisions. The church needs to be divided. It needs to be united upon Christ. It needs to be united upon His love. But love is the way. Love is the answer. If we love God as we should, we will love our brethren too. And that will bring us together. Strengthen the hurting. Those who are suffering, those who are hurting need love. They need help and encouragement. Support in that which is good and right. They also need instruction. And let them know what is wrong, what they should not be doing. Maybe there's something making their hurt that is their fault, that they need to change. Convert our neighbor. Change our community. You want to change our community? You want to change the world in which you live? I'm not going to guarantee you that everyone will love you because you love them. But I will say to you, if you don't love them, you're certainly not going to be a part of the solution. You will simply be a part of the problem. Love can change people. Love can even overcome our enemies. And that doesn't mean that our enemies are, painfully, vengefully recompensed. What it means is, the best way to overcome your enemy, the best way to destroy your enemy, is to turn them into your friend. Love can even do that. It has done it before. Love can save our souls. Love is necessary for the salvation of our souls. We don't often talk about it that way, do we? But brethren, if we don't love as Christ loved, as God loved, if we don't love one another, how can we say we are of God? We must love. What about us? God so loved us. How will we respond to that? Will we respond by humbly submitting to His commandments, to His teaching, and become conformed to His character? Learn how to love others. How will we respond to God's love? Thank you for your patience this morning and consideration of these things. We could go on and on and on and on talking about this. But the reality is, this is a very important and a very needed issue. And I thank you. And I thank God for the love that He's given to us. And I hope and I pray that we can all reciprocate that love, not only back to Him, but to one another. Maybe you're here this morning, you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Anything that we can do, if you have sin in your life, anything we can do to help you, please come while together we stand, while we sing.